It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You may know that fire and brimstone are elements from the Bible. You may be familiar with the passage. It's from Genesis. In Genesis 19, God rains down fire and brimstone upon the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. You may also know that fire and brimstone is a style of preaching. One might ascribe a loud or energetic type of preaching as fire and brimstone. An online encyclopedia describes it as preaching that uses vivid descriptions of judgment and eternal damnation to encourage repentance, especially popular during historical periods of great awakening. Fire and brimstone, as a style of preaching, it does have its place. It has its place because sin is undeniable. It has its place because hell is eternal. It has its place because judgment is certain, repentance is required, and God's wrath is real. It has its place because vivid descriptions may be what the sinner needs to awaken himself, to make her aware of what awaits her in eternity. It has its place because Jesus preached fire and brimstone. Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at verses 20 through 24 this morning. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, going verse by verse. Matthew 11, verse 20, Jesus will deliver a scorching rebuke, and he'll do it upon entire communities of people. It's four verses long, but we're going to hear three exclamations of judgment preached by Christ. Jesus speaks in Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. These are sobering judgments by our Lord. These verses are really two warnings. Each of the warnings is built in a similar way. Each begins with the warning itself. It's the first part of verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Over in verse 23, in the first portion of that verse, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? These are the warnings. Jesus then explains the judgment. This would be the second half of verse 21. And the second half of verse 23. In summary, the miracles that he performed in these towns, these miracles did not lead the people to repentance. They did not repent in response. In fact, if notably wicked towns had seen them, they would have repented. He then concludes with a comparison. He compares those who've received his light or his miracles with those who did not. This is verses 22 and 24. But before we examine these verses in detail, I just want to zoom out for a moment. I want to see a big picture here. So far in Matthew's gospel, we've had some very positive reactions to Jesus. We've seen this as we've worked our way through the gospel. Back in chapter 4, verse 25, Large crowds follow Jesus from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. People are coming out and they're following Jesus. In chapter 7, verse 28, crowds are amazed at his teaching. In chapter 9, verse 33, after a demon was cast out, a mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." These are good reviews, right? Jesus is getting high scores. But we now hear from Jesus. Jesus is going to respond to the crowd. This is our text today. It's his response to them. And the reviews are not good. There is little repentance. You see, in the ministry of Jesus, a change is taking place. When you look at the entire scope of Matthew, this change has already started. It's like a ship that begins to make a turn. It ever so slowly turns to make the turn. That's happening in our Gospel of Matthew. By the time we get to chapter 12, the next chapter, opposition will boil over. There's going to be a major turning point in Matthew's gospel. Jesus will begin to speak in parables. That means that chapter 11 then, where we are today, this nears the climax. It's those last few ticks on a roller coaster as you approach the top, as you approach the summit before the drop. Before we get to chapter 12, Jesus announces judgment. It's our first point this morning. Jesus denounces the unrepentant. This is verse 20. Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Now, the first word of verse 20 is going to connect us back to everything that just took place in chapter 11. In other words, this judgment by Jesus did not occur in a vacuum. It's the result of something. And if we look back in the verses that came before verse 20, when Jesus thinks through the various labels he could ascribe to the people, he selected the word children. In verse 16, he asks, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children." He speaks then of children in a marketplace. For children, the marketplace was the ancient Near East playground. And in the marketplace, there are children who are playing games. Children don't always get along in their games. Jesus described children playing who are complaining and they're bickering. And Jesus says, this has been the attitude toward John the Baptist and myself. When John preached, they found an issue with his preaching. Verse 18, John has a demon. When Jesus came along, they also found an issue. Verse 19, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus describes them as a discontent bunch of fault finders. Perhaps the kind that arrive in heaven and complain that the streets are gold when they ought to be silver. And as a result of this, in verse 20, Jesus begins to denounce. We see that his audience, or the target of this denouncement, are cities, their communities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. We'll learn about these cities in the verses to come. And it's worth noting that not every soul in those towns refused Christ. But generally, these places were not welcoming to Jesus. They were not receptive to the gospel, generally speaking. The activity performed in these places is, quote, most of his miracles. That's an interesting phrase to me. Apparently, the bulk of his miracles was performed or were performed in these communities. And the reason for this, the reason he denounces them is unrepentance, because they did not repent. And this teaches then that the reason for the miracles or the ministry of the miracle was to bring about repentance. In other words, when God is kind to the unsaved, whenever he's giving an undeserved favor, wherever he showers grace, the goal is repentance. And these miracles, miracles done by Christ, they were a kindness given to the people. The purpose was repentance. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul asks the unsaved, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance." The word repent means to change one's mind. This will trigger a response. It'll be a change in the will, a change in the attitude, a change in speech, a change in deeds. Indeed, it's a changed life. In other words, repentance is not some mere intellectual exercise. It is a lifestyle. Repentance is the message of salvation. This was the message of John the Baptist. We met him all the way back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John's message. And five verses later, back in Matthew chapter 3, two groups come out to John for baptism, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and John says, "No, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." John will not baptize hypocrisy. Repentance is also the message of Jesus. The next chapter, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus begins his preaching ministry. It practically mirrors that of John. What does Jesus say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance will also be the message of disciples. Over in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out 12 disciples, quote, "They preach that men should," what? "Repent." Repentance then is not insignificant. Repentance is not optional. Repentance is not reserved for Christians who seek to be super spiritual or to attain some higher level of spirituality. A life lived in repentance, it's fundamental to biblical Christianity. It's a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. Now, if you have done this, I should say, if you do this, if you repent of your sins, I want you to see something very important about verse 20 this morning. This is not you. Jesus does not judge you. Jesus does not denounce you or damn you. Jesus does not condemn you or convict you. You have been completely forgiven. There's this law, I believe it's one of those laws of nature. It's called Imbissi's Law. And it states that in order for something to be clean, something else must become dirty. And if you have kids or grandkids, you know that it's possible for something else to become dirty without it becoming clean. But the point I'm trying to make here is that in Christ you are clean. Because we believe upon Jesus Christ, because we repent from our sins, Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, Jesus denounces the unrepentant, but every Christian is a man and woman of repentance. Secondly, I want us to see in our text that Jesus mourns the unrepentant. Verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Upon these two communities, Jesus pronounces a woe. This word woe has a spectrum or a range of meaning. In some places, it could express a pain or a displeasure. In other places, it could express a sorrow or a regret. So on one hand, we have a pity or a compassion when there is some kind of woe pronounced. And on the other hand, we could have some kind of fury or even anger. And I suspect that in this passage, there's a mixture of all of that. I would imagine our Lord is feeling a combination of emotions as he speaks in verse 21. This town of Chorazin, the ruins have been identified near the Sea of Galilee. We're familiar with that place. It's a central hub for the ministry of Jesus. The Bible doesn't speak about his ministry in Chorazin. We can't find it anywhere. But we do know back from Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, no doubt visiting this town and performing miracles and preaching. This is also a great reminder that we have really but a glimpse of Jesus Christ in our Gospels. There is so much more to the life and ministry of Jesus than we have recorded. John chapter 20, verse 30 stands true. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But our Lord also speaks quite definitively, does he not? Clearly, there's a quantity of miracles, or a amount of miracles that were huge in scope that this town should have known about, that should have tipped them off as to who he was. He mentions a second town, the town of Bethsaida. They also bore witness to the miracles of Jesus. Bethsaida literally means the house of fish. Andrew and Philip and Peter, they were all from Bethsaida. In the Gospel of Luke, we learn that Jesus fed 5,000 nearby. That was done miraculously. And over in Mark's Gospel, Jesus healed a blind man there. And Jesus says that if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in these communities, they would have repented long ago. You want to talk about a God who's all-knowing. Some theologians call this Christ's middle knowledge. Not only does God know everything that will happen, but God also knows everything that would happen under every possible set of circumstances. That means that Jesus knows what would have happened if you had taken that other job. He knows what would have happened if you had made that move. He knows what would have happened if you had had another child. He knows what would have happened if you chose the liver instead of the lasagna. You made a good choice. Every conceivable outcome from every possible decision, Jesus knows it. That's one amazing God. And this is why Jesus knew that places like Tyre and Sidon, he knew they would have repented. These two cities are old, old cities. If you can imagine a map of Israel there in the Middle East, they would be right along the coast, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And they're considered Phoenician. The Phoenician people group lived there. And these were then busy cities. They were trade centers. However, when you find them in the Old Testament, spoken about from the mouths of the prophets, they receive a very unfavorable review. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Joel, none of them minced words of judgment toward these cities. So what's the point? Here's the point. If these immoral, idolatrous, ignorant peoples, if these proud, greedy, hedonistic sinners, if they saw the miracles of Jesus, they would have repented. The same judgment is given in verse 23. There Jesus turns to Capernaum, another town in the area. Capernaum served as the ministry headquarters for Jesus. It's often considered the home of Jesus. He began his ministry there. Back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, Matthew called it Jesus' quote, own city. In Matthew chapter 8, at Matthew chapter 9. It was in Capernaum that Jesus healed the centurion's servant. He healed the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus cast out demons. He healed all who were ill. He restored the legs of a paralytic to show that he could forgive sin. And to this community, what does he say? You will descend to Hades. In modern lingo, that's like saying you are going to hell. If the miracles had occurred in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Do you remember the story of Sodom? Sodom was a city of great wickedness. In the letter composed by Jude, Jude is reflecting back upon Sodom. He writes in verse 7, the people indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. When two angels visited the town, the people demanded immorality of them. And in Genesis 19, verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. That name Sodom now forever stands as a name of great evil. And what Jesus is saying now, Capernaum, to Capernaum, is that had Jesus performed the miracles, the ones he did in Capernaum, that list of miracles I just read to you from Matthew's chapter 8 and verses 9, how do you perform those in Sodom? No fire, no brimstone, but repentance. Oh, the coldness of the human heart. Jesus came performing miracles, and it was ice. In the book of Revelation that God will come with judgment and he'll receive blasphemy. In the book of Revelation, seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out upon the earth, grievous sores, the death of all sea life, the end of fresh water, oppressive heat, and the result, quote, they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues and they did not repent. Whether God grants miracles as he did in the ministry of Jesus the Christ, or whether God comes in judgment, he is met with unrepentant hearts. But perhaps the bigger surprise is the response of Jesus. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, the light that was given to these cities was blinding. Clearly, this is God in the flesh. He's walking their streets, and they sought a God, they sought a Jesus who might fix their health and solve their problems and put on a show, but they rejected the Jesus who demanded repentance. Jesus responds to this with compassion. In his judgment, he mourns their unrepentance. And he appeals to them. Jesus will set a place for them. He will send an invitation. He will seek to serve them. Just four verses from now, later in Matthew chapter 11, we love this verse. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is so important that you and I see the lost this way, that we do not hate them. Because as our society continues to plummet deeper and deeper into evil, it's going to become easier and easier to hate them, to throw up a wall, to distance ourselves. It's going to be easier to complain about their sin and to sit at home and do nothing. It's going to be easier to hate them than it will be to love them. But we cannot hate the lost. We cannot hate those who refuse to repent. Hate is no path to evangelism. Hate is happy to see lost souls go to hell. But may that not be us. Like Christ, yes, we must denounce sin, but we must do it with a loving compassion. We must feel sorry for the lost. And like Christ, we must extend his invitation to them, loving them not merely to oppose them, but also to mourn them and to give them Christ. You see, Jesus mourns the unrepentant, and he's denounced the unrepentant. And thirdly, Jesus promises judgment. This is the third element of our text this morning. This is the comparison we discussed at the beginning. It's verse 22 and verse 24. Jesus compares cities that would have seen his light with those that did. And in both of those verses, Jesus speaks of something called, quote, the day of judgment. You see, right now, God is working on a predetermined calendar. We should say that God is working from a predetermined calendar. It's a calendar he had set up a long time ago. And there's a time coming when Jesus Christ will rapture his church, and following the rapture of that church, there will be a seven-year tribulation, seven literal years of evil here on earth. We might even say 7 years of God's judgment upon the earth. There's an antichrist that will rise to power. God is going to pour out his wrath against sin on this planet. At the end of that time, Christ will return, and he's going to slay armies who have allied against him. And he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign on earth. Then, the great white throne judgment will occur. On this day of judgment, every unbeliever, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, those who are the great and the small, they will stand before the throne of Jesus. And the evilest figures from history, we might call them the great. Down to the lowliest peasants, we might call them the small, each will have his day in court. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John witnesses this day to come. He says it this way, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Jesus is the judge. This is the courtroom of Jesus the Christ. And in his infinite wisdom, Jesus knows places like Tyre and Sidon. Unenlightened as they will fare better on that day than places like Chorazin and Bethsaida, who saw Jesus and his miracles. Places like Sodom, for as wicked as it was, they will fare better than Capernaum. There are degrees of punishment. The phrase more tolerable shows this in verses 22 and 24, but notice who is more accountable. It's those who had the light, those who received knowledge. When Jesus judges, he takes into account opportunity. You know, occasionally this question is raised. Perhaps you've asked it yourself. What about those people in foreign lands who've never heard the gospel? Or the unreached groups of the world? And it is a thought-provoking question, but our text this morning, especially here in America, forces us to ask, what about those who have heard? Who sit among us this morning, who house a Bible on their bookshelf in the living room, who live right down the street from the church. This question is highly relevant for us because you and I live in a land of light. In fact, we live in the land that has inked guarantees into our founding documents. What do we have? We have freedom of religion to worship. We have freedom of speech to evangelize. We have the freedom to gather, to worship. A nation founded upon principles from the Bible. God has created a crucible here in which Christians may worship and proclaim him. It's going to be more tolerable for Africans than Americans on the day of judgment. It's going to be more tolerable for Iran than for us. Places like China and North Korea, they're going to fare way better than America. Why? Because we have more light. We have more access. We have more opportunity. We have more accountability. This means then that to reject Jesus Christ is the worst sin possible. Just think about it. The worst acts of immorality committed in that town of Sodom. Tyre and Sidon, these were coastal sailing towns. All kinds of sin and debauchery took place there. Yet Jesus is saying that hell is hotter for those who are indifferent. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, these aren't even towns that are attacking Jesus. They're not the town that crucified him. They're just ignoring him. They disregard Jesus. They neglect him. And they know the gospel and they understand Jesus and they do nothing. So to hear today's message and to refuse to repent, it is a serious sin. Someone has once said that many a man's defense on that great day will simply be, "But I never did anything." In fact, that defense may be his condemnation. If you're here this morning, or if you're tuning in online, or you're listening through audio, and you've heard this message, you cannot unhear it. And that is good, because Jesus provides a life-saving message. He's going to hold us accountable for what we've heard today. You and I have truth from God's word. We have light. And Jesus has told us if we repent, if we turn from our sins, if we turn to him, we have life. Amen. We have rest. And if we do that, if you do that, you will not be judged on the day of judgment. You will be with Jesus Christ in heaven for eternity. Hallelujah. Do not add to your condemnation by walking away. Jesus spoke to us this morning about judgment. He's denounced the unrepentant. He's mourned their condition. And he's promised judgment for the apathetic, for the indifferent. And I think this aspect of Jesus might be hard for us to accept. It's harder more than his love or his grace. I understand that. I think also we also talk about Jesus in terms of love and forgiveness often in our modern day. But today's text reminds us that Jesus is the judge and that Jesus will judge sin. Yes, he is humble, he is gentle in heart, but he's also just and he's also angry at sin. I pray that we would revel in his love and his forgiveness, that we would celebrate all of these beautiful attributes we might gravitate toward, but we may not forget the fullness of who Jesus is, that he is also a just God who will bring judgment upon sin. Thinking back to when I was growing up, I grew up in central Pennsylvania in a small town, and in the springtime, I could drive in any direction, and it would be a beautiful road trip. Everything is blossoming and budding. If I took a drive to the northeast of where I live, that would be no exception either. The Blue Ridge Mountains are that area of the state. They get that name from a blue hue if you look at them from a distance. There's oak trees and hickory trees budding as you drive along. Pass through one quaint town after another, but in about an hour, driving northeast, something unusual happens. So this is one of those highways that takes you into one small town after another without ever really getting off of the main highway. It's a strange feeling at first as I enter the town. It's that feeling that something is off, that something isn't quite right about this place. There are streets, but no buildings. There are curbs and sidewalks, but no people. An overgrowth of trees and shrubs fill empty lots and vacant spaces. It's Center Street that takes me right through the town. If the landscape wasn't as uncanny as it was to slow me down, I could get through that small town fairly quickly. And as I exit the town, once again, I'm comforted by the beauty of the forest, trying to put in the back of my mind that ghost town. But as I exit that town, going toward the forest again, it is underneath the surface of that forest that lies the reason for the ghost town. Centralia, Pennsylvania was at one time a coal mining town. And in 1962, a fire was lit in the town dump. There's a coal reservoir that stretches for miles underneath the town, and it caught fire. And when a local gas station owner, about 15 years later, discovered the temperature below his gas station was 100 degrees higher than it should have been, and when a 12-year-old boy fell into a sinkhole, the severity of that fire became quite apparent. It spread beneath the entire valley, and it continues to burn to this day. Driving through that beautiful woods, cracks in the surface of the earth emit steam and smoke. They rise up between the beauty of the trees and the wildflowers. And in a similar way, our Lord is completely beautiful. But may we not forget that for all the ways Jesus is portrayed in the minds of men in our day, and the way he is preached across pulpits of this land, and imagined to be some kind of friend and affirmation and Santa who lives to make us happy, may we not forget his burning anger against sin and his righteous justice that is to come. It is true that you and I are saved by God, but we are also saved from God, from the judgment that awaits those who will not repent. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 states, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Our task is to believe this message. To believe this message in such a way that we walk in it, that we respond with deeds. Our task is to see the world out there as broken and lost, to see the unrepentant as sinful and going to hell. Our task is to deliver them this good news of Jesus Christ, to call them to repentance, to call them to come and trust in Christ and to be saved. In the words of our closing song, a solemn pledge we owe him to go and to make him known. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by your boldness and your honesty. We are grateful for your love. We're grateful for truth. We pray for grace. Grace to go and make you known. Grace to love the lost and those who may not love us.